This first recording that you're going to hear here in episode 38 is a prayer that I recorded by myself at 2:48 a.m. on September 10th in the United States of America. It is now mid-afternoon on September 11th in New Zealand, where Lisa is at. And I've gone to bed that evening. All hope has gone. It's over. We went all the way to the end and nothing happened. That night, towards mid-evening, I was on my knees here in my living room, praying with Lisa, pleading with God to do a last-minute miracle to deliver us. And while I'm in the prayer, suddenly the message comes to me in my heart, just loud and clear and confident. God is going to allow this to come into death. I broke out of prayer and I immediately told Lisa, "Lisa, the Lord has just shown me in my heart, this is going to come into death. Sweetheart, you're going to have to let this go. You're going to have to prepare yourself." Because she was still clinging with last minute hope, just as I had been. And I knew if God was going to allow me to go to bed, that pretty much I felt it was over. And in that prayer, I told Lisa, "Sweetheart, it's over. We're going to have to let this thing go into death." So this prayer happens after I've been unable to go to sleep. I woke up at 12:30 a.m. and I've been now unable to sleep for well over 2 hours, just tossing and turning, which is exceptionally rare for me. You might imagine how horrendous I felt about this for Lisa. For some reason, I thought to grab my phone, set it on my bed next to me while I prayed, and I captured this prayer, and I'm really glad I did. After this, you're going to hear a message that Lisa would have made not too terribly long after this prayer was made by me. Having no idea, you'll hear her mention in her recording, "Michael's gone to sleep. This is that night that I've gone to sleep, and she doesn't know that I'm not able to sleep. She doesn't know that I've made this prayer." So you'll get to hear a recording where Lisa is still holding on and she's processing all of her feelings, and the Lord confirmed for she and I both that we were to share her recordings in this as well. So I really hope that ends up being a blessing for you as you listen.
Father, have mercy upon us, God. Lord, I'm laying here feeling total thoughts of defeat, Lord, like it's over. Sick feeling in my stomach, Lord God, thinking about how you've forsaken us. Lord, strengthen my hands that I may believe you to the end. Strengthen my heart, Lord. Strengthen my wife's heart. My God in heaven, what a horrible place to be. Not able to sleep, Lord. Please have mercy. Please have mercy, God. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, for we have hoped in you. I'm being tempted towards evil thoughts against you, Lord. Being tempted to give up, being tempted to think harshly of you, that you have led us out here to die like the Israelites would say of you. Being tempted to think, "Oh, look, you could get the tiny house, but not me." I'm being tempted to evil, God. Have mercy upon me, Lord. I don't know what you expect of me right now. I don't know if I'm supposed to be in despair and then you lift it all up, God, or if I'm being evil right now. I pray in Jesus' name that you protect my wife's faith. God, that if you're bringing us into death, that we'll accept it. That we can at least know that we did everything that you told us to do. I still believe, God, that you can do this. I still believe you could send an angel even now. It doesn't look like you will, God, but have mercy upon us. Have mercy, God. Let me not die here in the middle of the night. My faith, Father, just having failed, just short of the finish line. Everything is screaming, "You're done, you're finished, give it up." As far as I'm concerned, Lord, it's not done until Lisa wakes up tomorrow morning with me not there. I see I wake up at 12:32. We keep our eyes on you until you have mercy upon us, Lord. But I'm struggling to even believe that, Lord. I'm struggling, Lord. God, help me. I'm struggling to believe any of it. How is this possible, God, that you would allow us to go this far and just feel like, Lord God, we've just been forsaken of you? Why are you pushing us this far, God? Why? Are you wanting us to cry out like Jesus? Why have you forsaken us? Lord, I'm going to shut my mouth before you and I'm going to be willing to be humbled. If you want us to die, we die, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to have faith as long as we did. Thank you for allowing us to be disgraced for your name. Thank you for allowing us to come into total defeat like Jesus, or like being beaten and drugged through the streets like Brother Yun. Somehow or another, God, I know that you will work this all for our good. It's a horrible, horrible thing. It's tragedy. Somehow or another, God, I know that you will work this for our good. We are yours. If you wish to drag your servants through the streets, bloodied and beaten, to show an example like you did of Brother Yun, of how not to trust God, of how not to be a Christian, so be it, Lord. We are your servants. Do with as you see fit. We humbly accept this defeat if you wish to bring it upon us, this death if this is your will. I don't even need to say I don't understand it, Lord. I don't even need to say I don't understand it. I accept it. And I pray that you'll give my wife the ability to accept it. It feels horrible to be in this place, Lord. It feels death. It feels death, God. I don't even have energy to ask you to raise me up anymore, Lord. In the middle of the night, I'm not sleeping. Just have mercy on us, God. Do with us as you see fit. Do with us as you see fit, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
It's September the 11th, 2021, and today Michael and I were supposed to be married. Well, so we believed. We were believing in a promise that we felt that the Lord gave us. And it's now 3:20 p.m. in the afternoon. We'd roughly planned to get married about 2 o'clock and to be at the tent just before 6, no later than 6 o'clock. And Michael's gone to bed tonight believing that God is possibly wanting to bring this also unto death, just like he did Relentless Heart, just like he did the flights, and now today. And I was really angry when I heard this. To be honest, I was really angry. And we have fought so hard to get here. So many spiritual attacks, pretty much on a daily basis, if not every other day. And then all the hard work in getting the tiny house to New Zealand, and all the obstacles, and God telling us to wait and not being able to make anything happen on our own, and just trusting in Him. And today was our finish line. We believed that God had given us the tent. I'd prayed about it specifically one day after work one morning coming home, and I asked God if he showed me a couple of numbers relating to a couple of scriptures that I had on my mind that I believed would lead me to believe that that's what he wanted for us. Could he show them to me? And I never saw these two particular numbers, but I ended up seeing a 555 on the way home from work. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll take the 555. I haven't asked specifically for it, but I know that you showed Michael 555 a lot when Tyler was applying for the job, his job at Rosie's. And I said, okay, Lord, if this isn't a coincidence, if this is you, then show me another 555 by the time I get home. So I pull into down my drive, and I haven't seen another 555. But I felt I couldn't leave it at that. So I said to him, okay, Lord, well, you haven't shown me another 555 on the way home, but when I walk into the house and put my bags down and pick up the phone to call Michael, Lord, if this is of you and if this is your will for us to have the tent on the 11th of September, 9/11, we call it, that the very first thing that Michael will say to me when I pick up the phone is, oh, I've just seen a 555. And I walked in the door and did exactly that. And when I picked up the phone to say hi to Michael, they were the first words he said to me. And I was jumping up and down in my seat. I could not believe that the Lord had heard me and had answered me like that. And I can't believe today that we aren't going to be going to the tent tonight. I just can't. And I don't know if this is me being in denial and me holding on to this too tightly. But I believe God's given it to me, and aren't we meant to hold on to things tightly that He gives us? You know that God gave Isaac to Abraham as a promise. And of course you hold on to anything that God's given you, because whatever God gives us is so good, you know? Matthew 7:11, He gives us good gifts. And of course we would hold on to them tightly. But you know, there was a time that he asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But like Michael was telling me today, that Abraham knew that God would not allow him to go through with it. I mean, he had to be prepared either way. But he knew God's heart, and he knew that God wouldn't, as Michael would say, drop him like a hot potato and let him kill his son, that perfect gift that he'd been waiting so long for. And you know, Michael and I have been waiting so long. I've been waiting over 11 years, and Michael, I think, 12 or more so now. And you know, this 9/11 was our finish line, and that was what was getting us through all the assaults and the attacks from the enemy and all the obstacles. You know, we're like, okay, but we can do this, and we're going to keep our eyes on the prize and keep our eyes on Father and don't look at the wind and the waves, and we're going to be blessed at the end of this, and we're going to have a wonderful long rest and to be able to recoup after all of these 5 months that we've been through, and we're going to be able to enjoy each other as, you know, as husband and wife. You know, we've only had such a limited marriage up until now because of it being long distance. And I can't help but feel like Abraham, that God is going to still come through. I mean, what's to say that Michael isn't sleeping right now and God sends him to New Zealand? Sends him to me, sends him here. And you know, even if we don't go through the ceremony, God's already told us that we're husband and wife. And if God was to get him here anyway, he'd be performing that miracle. Wouldn't he be condoning us being married, calling us as husband and wife? Why would we need man to tell us and to give us permission to be husband and wife? I don't know. I'm just thinking maybe the whole, you know, me getting to my parents' place yesterday to try and set up the arch and get the backdrop all organized for the wedding, it just never happened. It was just complication after complication, and I just ran out of steam, and I just sort of came to the end of myself yesterday. I just sort of came to a place of feeling defeated. And yet when I got home and I cried out to the Lord, it didn't matter how much I sang, it didn't matter how much I prayed or how much I read the word and got out the streams for and the devotional for September the 11th, which is about Abraham. Funny. After just talking about him. It wasn't until I went to bed and all of a sudden God gave me his grace and I felt his peace back again. I started to feel like hope started to fill my heart. And this morning I was filled with faith again. And, you know, Michael had said to me, if in the morning I'm not there, if I haven't arrived, then we just, that's it. We've come to the end. And I was like, thank you, you know, for that. That's released me, because I thought I can't get up and do my wedding makeup and go and get my hair done, knowing that you haven't arrived yet. You know, I'm not strong enough. I can't do that. You know, I'd be a mess. I'd be crying all that makeup off anyway. And yet I was filled with faith and I thought, oh my gosh, you know, how dare, even though Michael's not here, how dare I just sit here and just pretend today's just another any old day? No, this is the day that the Lord promised us. And so I got up and I did my makeup and I went to my hair appointment and I had everything packed and everything ready to go. The house was all in order. All the food and everything that we needed for our 2-week honeymoon was all bought and packed and ready to be loaded into the car. My bags were pretty much packed. Just had to put a few toiletries in there and zip it up. I have raced around, my family have raced around for the last 2 weeks to make sure everything's done in order for this wedding, just like you would any other wedding. But because I wasn't picking him up from isolation this morning, there was no guarantee. And so I just felt, wow, you know, the Lord's really testing our faith, because we wouldn't need faith. If I'd woken up today saying, okay, I'm picking Michael up out of isolation at 10 a.m, I wouldn't need the faith to go do that. I would know that we would be married already by now. And that we'd be having photos taken now, and we'd be having something to eat, and we'd be looking at leaving soon for the tent. And I just felt that was God stripping everything away so that we just had to rely on him. It was just another test. But what, for all this just to come to nothing? And I know this is God's, and he can do what he wants with this. He put us together in the first place. He can take it off us if he wants. And I know he's not taking us off each other. We've still got each other, and I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. I really am. That's been a huge miracle he has performed in my life. And I am so, so grateful. But I can't help but hold on to this. And I don't know if I am in denial. Or I don't know if he's wanting me to hold on. I don't know. But I can't give up right this minute. And I know that Michael has. I know that he's gone to bed. And I know that he said, I think this is it, you know. This will happen. He will resurrect this. Don't know when, but he will. It's not sitting right with me. It's not sitting right with me. I was going to sit down and get angry with God and grieve this. I was feeling angry. I hadn't. I had eaten at 9 o'clock this morning and I couldn't actually finish my breakfast. I couldn't stomach it, and so I only had half my cereal. And then it's only about an hour ago that I've just eaten something, so you know, maybe it was because I was hungry as well. But I was planning on sitting down and having it out with God and telling him how I felt and how disappointed and how angry I am. And I just feel like I can't even say that, because I feel like it's not the end yet. I can't say that until it's the end. I'm still holding on. I'm still trusting in Father. So I don't know if anything's going to come. And if this recording will also, you know, will come to nothing. I pray that if it is denial, that the Lord will just remove that from me and help me to feel the pain and help me to grieve this. I just want my husband. I just want the gift that God's promised me. You know, it's like when you're a kid and you know your parents have, you've asked them for something that you've wanted or what have you, and you know that they've gone out and bought it, but they've hidden it in the house, you know, and you know it's there and you know it's yours, but it's not yours yet. And you know, by God giving us 9/11, I felt that that was like our birth date, you know, where that was when we were to receive our gift. And you know, as kids, you just, you count down. You do the big countdown, waiting for your birthday to arrive so that you can finally have these gifts that you've asked for and you've been so long and waiting for, and you're so excited about receiving, and it becomes your birthday and you know you're going to receive that gift. Well, right now, I just feel like I'm shortchanged. I feel like, you know, God's had this gift for me. I see it's wonderful. I know it's wonderful. And yet I can't have it in its full. I can't unwrap it. I can't get it out of the box. I can't have that gift to its full until I unwrap it and pull it out of the box, until it's been handed to me. And I know it's there, and I know what it looks like, and I, you know, have done my research, I know all about it. And I'm excited about it. But I'm wanting to enjoy this gift. And it feels like I've woken up today thinking it's my birthday, and it's not. And I don't get given any gifts. And I'm denied. And I've done this, or we have done this huge countdown for the last 5 months, for it to result in me sitting down in my lounge floor, eating some of the pizza that I'd bought to be packed to take away on honeymoon. On my own, while my daughter is at my parents' place because she's all packed to stay there for 2 weeks while we're on honeymoon, and Michael's gone to sleep, and I'm left here with Father questioning him, just like I was left with him yesterday afternoon on my own questioning him. And I thought, okay, I might be suffering, meaning yesterday, I might be suffering today, but Romans 8:18, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he'll reveal to us later. I thought, okay, I'm having a, you know, I'm having a day where he's removed his grace from me, but I know tomorrow, you know, there's hope for tomorrow. Tomorrow's a new day. We could be seeing the glory of the Lord in the land of the living. His goodness, I should say. Goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Tomorrow, meaning today. And here I am sitting on my own in my home, on the floor in the lounge, wondering why I'm not married right now, and wondering why I don't have a car boot full of things packed to go away for 2 weeks, and a big smile on my face, and a wedding ring, new wedding ring on my finger, and a beautiful husband on my side. He's my prize. He's my prize. He's this good gift that I have anticipated for and waited for and hoped for and endured for and fought for. So I'm just going to leave it at that. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
The other thing I needed to add to this recording about coincidences is how can you say all of the attacks that Lisa and I have had in our dreams, and how is it possible that They were all designed to strike at some of our deepest fears. Are you going to say that that's a coincidence? Can I just say, yeah, that's just really neat that, you know, we don't think about any of these things during the day, but when we go to sleep, it's like a free-for-all on our minds. Not every night. God did not allow us to be attacked every night, but when you look at the number of dreams that we've had, both of us have had more dreams and more nightmares than we've ever had during just being trying to get together. How is that possible? How can I say that's a coincidence? We don't have these fears during the day. We're not thinking about them. The fears are only coming up because of what Satan's putting in our minds at night. And, you know, you look and see how much it has tried to tear us apart. When I look at that, you can't determine what you dream. You can't have it to where you have the same type of recurring type of dreams, and or that there's this one particular individual who keeps showing up in both of your dreams who wants to destroy the marriage. This is incredible to see these things. How could you say this is all a coincidence? How can you say all the times that one of us was so down and beaten down and the other one of us prayed, and then before you know it, the other one gets lifted up? Or just like the other day where Lisa had this terrible headache and I'm challenging her, baby, don't take that medicine. Don't take that certain pill that even has, you know, other effects. God, let's just trust. And she fights through it for a couple of hours and she finally gets some relief. And by the evening, she's fine. And she's never been able to really do that before. So we trusted the Lord. I mean, that's, you're just going to say that's just a coincidence that I cried tears for my wife? Is God going to just despise me because he sees I love her so much? No. No, 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 no. I don't know how to reconcile if God does not deliver me to New Zealand today or tomorrow, if it's 9/11 tomorrow. I don't know how to reconcile that. It's almost like I'm in reverse unbelief. Like I would be in reverse unbelief, I think, after thinking about it this morning. It's amazing how, like, if you don't keep thinking about these things, Satan keeps piling up on his side of the scale. All the doubts, the fears, the worries, etc. If you don't keep focused and remembering, and so I have to keep remembering these things. I have to keep challenging myself. Why would God have given us that 9/11 booking if he wasn't going to get me there? Why would God have given us a date that's 777 days to the day and 5 months to the day from two very significant times and events? Why would God have done this? Why would he have shown us 9/11 so many times that we can't even count? You know, it just doesn't make any sense for it to not happen. God gets to choose. He's sovereign. He gets to do what he wants. If he wants to use me just to confuse me, that's God's business. If he wants to raise me up just to kill me, that's God's business. But I'm not believing that he's going to do that. And so I have to believe either for another incredible resurrection or a deliverance sometime after. You know, I felt like that Lisa and I already went into death. And I woke up thinking about that Puritan writer, Thomas Boston, saying that oftentimes God has to bring the humbling circumstances even lower. And he says, we are often so just as ignorant of the going down as we are the lifting up, meaning when and how far. And I'm looking at that going, okay, Lord, do you want to bring me into total death on this? Total disaster on this and then raise me up? What are you going to do? Raise us up? Because Lisa's basically, you know, although hers is more of a disappointment and a shame with a few people, whereas mine is like a collapse and a death of the whole ministry. And yeah, it's just crazy. One thing that's amazing is that my wife has stuck with me. You would think that enough pain comes that she would just say, that's it, I'm out. I can't do this anymore. And she hasn't. She has shown no signs of flinching towards me. It's only towards God. God, grant me my husband. I just want my husband to be with me. Just grant me my husband, Lord God. I mean, she's just crying out, believing him for this. That's why I know this is going to happen. And again, the other great news is my house is now in New Zealand. And I got the report this morning, and it looks like the only bad thing they found in the house was the honey. It's a biohazard, whatever, animal product that they will not allow, even though it's New Zealand honey, because it's been out of the country. They probably have no way of knowing, you know, so they destroyed it. And it says it was properly destroyed, which means they went in and went through the house. And as far as I could tell, that was the only thing I saw in the whole report. There was just this one thing of honey. And so it turns out that the jar of honey that, you know, Jared and Kristen gave me ends up getting destroyed today. You know, that's remarkable. That's remarkable. that jar of honey that I think, God, I've got pictures of it. It was a marker, and it's been in the story so much. And it was just, it reappeared in the story recently under the whole 454 grams and the $44,454 that came. And the lady who sent me the email mentioning the 454 grams and the number 454, Psalm 45:4. And that was just weird. And then now that jar is gone. It's been destroyed. But I was just making the point about the satanic attacks. How can I look at those satanic attacks? Again, my thoughts are, if Satan knows I'm defeated, then just leave me alone. Why the unbelievable assault that every time we believe him and have hope, does he come back after us? These are just coincidences. Like Lisa said yesterday, she had just started getting lifted back up. And then unfortunately, Satan allowed me to say something to her that was taken the wrong way. I didn't mean it to at all hurt her, and it did. And I was insensitive to how that might have made her feel by sharing a little testimony slash story. And fortunately, we got through that. But she's like, yeah, look at his timing. And I'm like, yeah, he's definitely trying to offend you and keep you down after this horrible dream she had last night. I think God must have a resurrection for us. I mean, if he's allowing an enemy to strike us like this and torment our hearts with thoughts of unbelief and fear and all this kind of stuff, surely God's got a resurrection for us. And I think I'm prepared now to rest in it. I'm prepared to go step into the rest of death, let the whole thing go on into death if God wants it to. And I just pray that my wife will do the same thing, and then we will just believe that God has got a glorious resurrection for us. After all of the readings that we've been talking about, all the teachings of Spark says this is what God is after preeminently. Resurrection to secure the testimony. It's funny, I got another email about that yesterday from Sparks. The credibility of the testimony through resurrection. And, you know, that is by God allowing it to all go into death. It would definitely, if he raises it back to life, that is the surefire way of showing this was all from him, as was the deliverance. I think I'm just going to trust in that. Oh, my sweetheart, it's 11:50 a.m. I'm just leaving the bank right this second, sweetheart. And I did it. The money is gone. And I wanted to just let you know that I saw this 11:17 just grabbing my attention. And so when I'm in the bank, obviously when I'm leaving, I got on my knees and I prayed. Before I left, I said, Lord, if there's any reason you want to stop me from sending this money, you know, please let me know. I said, otherwise, God, I'm moving forward in faith, and I want you to see that I'm willing to spend every penny I have in order to have my wife, this promise that you've given me. Maybe you're so valuable to me, I can't even begin to tell you how valuable you are for me. And so I'm on my knees there praying about that, and I just didn't pray long because I didn't feel it necessary. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go. And if for any reason you don't want this to happen, please stop it. I said, but Lord, you could always also have them give me the money back, perhaps down the road, if they see that I truly did emigrate, or you could have them change their mind or whatever. I said, otherwise, no big deal. I'm just going to go do it. I'm moving forward by faith. And I get in the car, sweetheart, and I'm thinking about it. And I grab my phone. It's 11:22. Have faith in God, Jesus said. Then I'm making a message while I'm sitting in the bank parking lot about how I'm having just this incredible peace. You know, and I'm just so thankful. And in some ways, it feels like I've already entered into, you know, a death. And I even said that. I said, it feels like I've entered into death, like I've acknowledged 7-Eleven right now in the mailbox. Like I've acknowledged, okay, it's failed, basically, you know, but yet I still have this hope. I decide to look up the 11:17, and I see there that Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice, even though it was through Isaac that his offspring were to be reckoned. And that's that the promise was coming through Isaac. And he believed that he could receive Isaac back from the dead. And it's like we're believing that we can receive this marriage back from the dead. And this is what this whole thing's been about. It's been about resurrection and it going into death. And like Jesus, it has to go in the tomb, and you die on the cross and you get put in the tomb, and then the tomb gets sealed, you know, etc. And then, you know, you hope that God will resurrect and you believe for it. And that's what we've been believing for and what we feel the providence of God's been pointing us towards. And so you see this, and it says, then figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And I'm looking at this 1122, and then of course the 777 again, 4777s this morning, sweetheart. And it's like, okay, look at this. Today is 777 in New Zealand. Like right now, a few hours ago, it turned to the 777th day, and it's almost like maybe God is reminding me of that. So, baby, even though I'm so tired, I have such peace in my heart. I have such peace in my heart. It really does feel like God is going to resurrect this thing. It really does. And it may not be today. He may have, today may be September 11th, may be that he puts the seal on the tomb. I don't know. But, you know, I just really feel so, honey, I have, before I saw the numbers, before I saw the 777, before I saw the 1117, before I sent the money, even walking into the bank, I have such peace, baby. It's like it's back. It's like I've, like God has seen my faith, like that prayer that I've prayed up on the trail today. He's blessed me. He's kept me. Oh, I'm so thankful. I could live through anything if I have this kind of peace. I could go to hell if he gave me this kind of peace, honey. Seriously. You know, the idea of you know, leaving you standing at the altar and this day coming and going is a type of hell on earth for me. I can go through it with God's peace. Oh my goodness. Not only that, sweetheart, but two times today now I've been led to a passage of scripture about Abraham and Isaac. My son, the Lord himself will provide the sacrifice. Genesis 22:8. I just want you to know I am so proud of you. I'm feeling so blessed and peace. Peace has returned, honey. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of dying on this. I hope you're not either. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will give you the same peace he's giving me. And we can wait for him to resurrect this. I mean, man, everything is about resurrection. Everything's about have faith in God. And I'm just so thankful, sweetheart. Yeah, I mean, 4777s today. It must be like God reminding me, remember. Oh, so thankful, sweetheart. I love you so much. Can't wait to talk to you today. It's 7:45 in the morning on September 11th, 2021 here in the U.S. And I was just crying out to God for mercy and understanding, et cetera, et cetera. And I grabbed my phone and I'm like, God, I really just need you to speak to me. And you know, what? How do you see this? What do you want me to do? And my phone, it was 7:44. And last night while I was in prayer with Lisa, I looked over and saw the 744. And on page 744 in my Bible is Psalm 18. And verse 16 is the verse that I've kept going to repeatedly. And it reads, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters." So here I am, asking the Lord to send his angel and transport me. Send an angel. Father, do whatever you need to do. Say the word. If you could just heal people at the drop of a word, if you could run off demons, if you could bring the dead back to life, just say the word and I can be in New Zealand with my wife. And I said, it's 9/11 today, you know, so I'm just giving the Lord all the faith I have. I said, God, look, I still have hope. And so you look at this verse, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. You know, and it's just like, that seems so appropriate. It's like, I need him to reach down from on high and take hold of me and draw me out of deep waters. I'm in the deepest waters right now that I've ever been in. My credibility as a minister of the Lord, the credibility of his words in my mouth is online. And once again, I find myself at this place where I thank God. I saw Austin Sparks teach on this, that those of us in ministry have seen many times God has, you know, resurrected the ministry from a death where it looked like it was all going to come into death, either maybe through finances or through factions or what have you. I don't know what his reasons were, but where it looked like it was all over and God was pulling the plug on it. And then at the last minute, God revives it. And, you know, you think of Paul saying, we do not want you brothers to be uninformed of the hardships that we faced in the province of Asia. We, you know, endured far beyond our ability to endure, such that we despaired even of life. Despairing of life. This is the great apostle Paul saying he's despairing of life, like thinking that he's going to lose his life. And that doesn't sound becoming of a superstar Christian. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. Last night, I happened to capture Romans 10:17 on our shower curtain. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I felt like it was like the Lord telling me, just, you know, read the Bible, listen to the Bible, what have you, the words of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So this morning I woke up, I went to bed listening to it, woke up listening to it, the book of John. And for some reason I selected John 8. So I'm listening to that, and then suddenly John 8:51 plays. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And it's almost like I could have stood up in my bed when I heard that, but I stood up in my heart and I'm like, wow, if anyone keeps his word, he will never see death. And you always just think of the final death, you know, that the physical death. What Jesus means is that you'll not see death permanently, because you will live, you will be resurrected. You are going to see death, because even Jesus, who said those words, which no doubt must have been something that comes back on him on the cross, there would have been those who remembered, this isn't this the guy who said if anyone keeps his word he will never see death, and now look at this joker hanging on the cross. I thought of that this morning, because Jesus is going to die, but he's not going to see it as in it will not be his. It's like the righteous man will not be touched by trouble or harmed by trouble. He's going to have it, but it won't touch him in a way that lasts or that affects him to bear fruit for Satan or for flesh or for unbelief, whatever. It's whatever trouble touches us when we're a righteous man, the effect of the trouble is to produce in us a righteousness, more Christ-likeness. That's how it is, that trouble can touch you and yet you're not touched. And it's like death can touch you and yet you're not touched. So I'm looking at this John 8:51 and I'm thinking to myself, wow, I've seen 8:51 several times, and I always just think of Psalm 85:1, you restored the fortunes of Jacob verse. And I'm looking at this 8:51 and I'm like, wow, I see this verse in a way I've never seen it before. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And I said, God, I'm not going to see death in this. I've kept your word. Lisa has kept your word. We obeyed you, even in personal things that you spoke to us about along the way. And I've always reminded the Lord, as I did in prayer last night, God, we weren't perfect. We didn't do it perfectly. We made mistakes, and there was sometimes delayed obedience, perhaps sometimes outright disobedience, sometimes ignorance. We missed a word or what have you, or whatever it might have been, all the imperfections that come with being a human trying to be a Christian. I reminded the Lord, but God, that we persevered and so forth and so on, and we kept his word. And I said, Lord, there's no way this can come into death. We obeyed you. If your word is true, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. We're not going to see death in this situation. This is spiritual death. If we stay in this situation, it's spiritual death. And I find it so terribly distasteful that I've been here so closely before with what happened with P. I don't know. I mean, I could look at this and try to reason it out and go, well, that was practice for the big one. Because this is the big one. And, you know, you look at this and you're like, it just feels so like, oh, come on, man. You're just the guy who's grabbing at straws and just trying to constantly figure out a way to save yourself. And I get it. I mean, I could look at myself and go, Lord, is that what I'm doing? Am I just constantly trying to save myself? But the answer is no. I can't save myself out of these situations. Only God can do it. I'm the guy who conjectures a lot. I make a lot of meaning along the way. I'm wrong a lot, but I always wait for the Lord to act in my behalf. Yes, I'm excited about trying to figure out what is the purpose of this? What has God done? What is the meaning of this? What is my responsibility? Did I do something wrong? Did I hear him wrong? Yeah, I always try to make meaning, but at the end of the day, I let it go. That's the way it's been with me. I always just let it go. I'm like, okay, God, I can't figure it out. I can't work it out, but you can. And I just wait. And then when God is ready, he gives meaning. He brings a final result. He brings a deliverance. And then suddenly it resolves everything that looked behind you a total mess. If I could just make this general statement, when I look at what has happened with Brother Yun, when I'm reading his book, and you see how he is constantly ridiculed, mocked, made fun of, and you know internally the power of God is with him, because he's telling you, you know, in this situation, God spoke this word to me. But you look at his circumstance, and his circumstance is horrible. And he's suffering so terribly, and it's constantly, you know, being evil suspicions towards him. It's constantly a court, you know, trying to get after him and manipulating him into confessing his quote unquote crimes. It's constantly the religious Christians pointing him out, turning him in, so forth and so on. It's his family crying out to God, why are you, you know, allowing us to suffer like this, and jail and the beat downs and being drugged through the streets and pulverized and electrocuted and electric baton stuck in his mouth and hit, you know, over and over again till he says it feels like 1,000 knives are being stuck into his heart. And he's being, you know, just wasting away into death, and he's constantly facing all this suffering. And you see that God does apparently appoint certain people that he is going to do a mighty thing in, and they are going to experience a mighty suffering. Like a Paul, where it's, I've read in the streams or somewhere where I was reading, actually I think it was Sparks, where it says that there are those who, if you're going to go completely utter with God, and you would think that the more you obey God, this is what you constantly believe and you have to fight against, is that you believe that the more you obey God, the more he's going to bless you, the more he's going to answer your prayers and take care of you. And it's all about God answering your prayers for whatever it is you desire. And it's like, you have to constantly be reminded, like I've been reminding myself, that God is not going to give Lisa to me so that we can just drift off into bliss and never come out. And that's not what God has in store for putting us together. That is no doubt a part of it, to comfort and strengthen us. There will be times that are set aside for the comforting and strengthening of the marriage and the relationship. And there's no doubt that I do believe God, after all the suffering I've been through, is going to give me a more peaceful tail end. I really do believe that. He has certain people who will go all the way for him. And it's just exactly what the Spirit said to Paul. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I believe I'm one of those. And I believe that God has shown me how much I must suffer for his name. It seems like it's totally inescapable. And it's like, no matter how much I obey him, no matter how much faith I have in him, I cannot escape the suffering. And it's like, I've taken such great comfort from Brother Yun's story. I had no idea that God was going to put that book in front of me, you know, right before I was going to go through some seriously terrible suffering with Lisa. You know, this is a terrible tragedy for Lisa, and it's very, very hurtful for her and devastating. And this is going to be probably the first major, we'll call it second major disappointment, where she believed God for something so strongly and it didn't come to pass. It seems like it's unreachable, like it's impossible, like the devil just going to smack your hand down no matter what you try to reach for good in your life. And the point is, we have different sufferings, but it's the same. It is a lot. It's continuous. It's never ending. And the other point is that we get through it. We get through it. No matter how bad it looks when you're reading it in the story, we get through it. I just look at the amount of suffering that's in my life, and it's unbelievable. It's like, it's never ending. And I don't really feel exhausted right now about it. Like, I'm just saying it. I'm just kind of trying to look at it. It just seems that it's never ending. And yet God keeps me. I'm not miserable today. You know, I still have hope. And I've been out here today saying, God, I still have hope in you. And I've asked the Lord to please, God, why not send your angel today? And, you know, send me there. Why not reach down from on high, like this verse says, and take hold of me and draw me out of deep waters? You know, the rest of the verse says, he rescued me from my powerful enemy and from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. You know, this is exactly what people will be so anxious to do once again, is to confront me in the day of my disaster. This is a disaster. 9/11 has come and gone. I am doing okay. I've had so much of this suffering that, like, I haven't even shed the first tear. Other than to cry out to God along the way in some tears, God deliver us, or in gratitude for Lisa, I've cried tears over that. And I've had just a few moments where I've cried out to him and on along the way, but I haven't cried over this. But I'm so sad for my wife. She sent me about a 10-minute message this morning, which was her making a journal entry about how she felt. And I told her, I said, sweetheart, she said, I'm mad. And I said, honey, you have a right to be mad. This is very disappointing. We believe God said this. I said, but you need to tell God about it. You know, don't tell any other person. You can tell me, I'm your husband. Don't tell any other person about this. Go tell God how you're feeling. and get it out to him. He can handle it. But we don't dare grumble about him. We grumble to him. She said she went and did that, and she went and poured out her heart to him. And I was just thinking about how difficult this must be for her. And yet, she said that she still has a hope. And she's like, how can that be? How can I still have a hope in him? And she started to sing, though he slay me, though he ruin me, yet will I hope in him, yet will I praise him, by Shane and Shane. And I started to cry. That's when I started to cry, hearing my wife sing even just a few verses from that song. It made me cry.
So right this minute, I've just been pouring my heart out to the Lord and telling him how disappointed I am and how angry I am. And I was reminded that, you know, Michael had mentioned, you know, God hasn't brought us this far to drop us like a hot potato. He isn't showing us all that he's showing us, you know, to leave us looking like we've been put to shame. To leave us in humiliation. And so I'm just saying to the Lord, you know, what went wrong? And I've just finished singing that song, Though You Slay Me, by Shane and Shane. Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship, sing a song to the one who's all I need. And it's hard for me to sing that right this minute, especially with how I'm feeling right now. It's hard for me to say that I'll bless his name, but you know, I'm just thinking I still have hope in him. Why do I still have hope in him? You know, right now I can say, you know, I struggle to be able to declare that the Lord is faithful. And yet, I'm still putting my hope and my trust in him. Even though I feel like he has ruined today, ruined all the preparations and the plans and the time and the money and the anticipation and our hopes and our dreams and this promise that we were believing for. It's all come to nothing. It's all been ruined. It's all been stripped from us. And he's just put it all into death. And yet I still find myself hoping and trusting in him, and I kind of think, well, if you don't hope and trust in the Lord, what do you put your hope in? I don't put my hope in myself anymore. I've been there and done that, and it doesn't work. And I don't put my hope in the things of this world. He's all I have. He's the only one that I can put my hope in. And if I can't put my hope in him, then I don't have any hope at all. And then it's not even worth living. You don't have hope. There's no point in living. So I will continue to hope and trust in the Lord, even though this hurts. Even though I feel like he's being cruel. I just want my husband that the Lord promised. I want my husband that the Lord has given me. You know, we didn't put ourselves into the situation. This is all of God. He did all this. And yet, yeah, we have been dropped like a hot potato. This was all his plan.
It was his responsibility to get us together today. So we believe. He's had plenty of time to... let us know that if, you know, that if we were believing wrongly, if we were being deceived in any way, we'd conjectured wrong, if we were reading the wrong scriptures to the numbers that we were seeing, he had plenty of time. You know, we had been praying and asking for his guidance and to speak clearly to us, and you know, if we were at all believing in something that wasn't of him, to correct us and to show us. And we were humble before him. We didn't take it and just say, okay, thanks Lord, and run off and try and make it happen ourselves. We've been waiting on the Lord the whole time, waiting on his plans, waiting on his will for our lives, waiting on this promise that he's promised us. We've just gone along with it and obeyed him and waited for him and put our trust in him and fought the good fight of faith. So now what? I don't know. All I know is that I'm going to carry on, just carrying on. Carrying on loving the Lord, trusting and hoping in him, relying on him, waiting on him. After all the Lord gave us to each other, if he wants to take it away, he can. It's his to do what he wants with. You know, neither of us were looking for a relationship. I certainly had pretty much come to a place where I was content being a solo mum and being on my own. The Lord was keeping me and felt like I didn't need a husband. I was filled with joy. I wasn't even praying for a husband. I was praying for God to deliver me out of my job with my back condition, and I was praying for him to deliver me out of this home, out of this neighborhood. And once in a while I'd often pray that if God had a husband for me, that he would give him to me, and if not, that was fine. But I had pretty much surrendered all of that and given up on praying about it. And then look what God does. He surprises me, and he surprises Michael as well, independently. Telling Michael one day that I'm to be his wife, and he told me before Michael even approached me with that audio, telling me what the Lord had told him. God told me independently before Michael even came to me and shared what he had heard from the Lord. We came together not even knowing each other or loving each other. So I don't know what's going to happen from here. God's plans, he can do as he likes with them. Just looked up and it's 9:11 on the counter. On the timer. Well, it's 9:32. Well, it's 9:32. And at midnight, it won't be 9:11 for me anymore. Well, September the 11th anyway. America will be coming into September the 11th, but we will be stepping into the 12th of September. So I just wanted to capture how I was feeling.
I thought, wow, and I'm standing back and I'm looking at this. There's this deep part of me in my spirit that knows this was supposed to happen. that this experience that my wife is having and that I am having, although it's going to impact her more because this is kind of her first big, you know, hopeful disappointment. You know, where you've just fought it out and you know you have an ironclad promise from God, and then there's the day that comes where that doesn't happen. This is really the first time I believe that this has happened to her. So this is going to be big for her. And not only that, but she's a bride and she was left standing at the altar, abandoned not by her husband, but she felt abandoned by her God. Her husband was dying to get there. And, you know, it's just, it's so bizarre. It's like right now, you know, and the tiny house is there. You know, I mean, yesterday is the day that I got the message from customs that my tiny house made it to Auckland. And I see, so yesterday, September 11th for New Zealand time, I received the pictures showing that the tiny house is in Auckland. And you look at that and it's like, that gives us a sense of hope too, that this thing is not over, that God had me send my tiny house to New Zealand and he did it for a reason. And we just don't know why, but my house is in New Zealand, giving it to my wife. I'm so happy about that. And I'm still stuck here. It just makes you feel like, why are you doing this? You know, why? It's the temptation is just, it'd be so much easier to be a nominal Christian. It's like you should be rewarded. This is the point I'm trying to make. You should be rewarded for going all in for God, and you are not. You are punished severely. The reward comes later, and it's a severe punishment that you have to face until then. And that's exactly the point I'm trying to make, is that it's like you look at Brother Yun's life and you see all the visions, you know, you see the miraculous answers to prayer, and you see how God took care of with miracles his wife while he was in prison for 4 years. Just these miracles, like what they experienced when they pulled sweet potatoes out of the ground that were the size of basketballs, literally, and their other neighbors got tennis balls and they were making fun of them, and they planted their crop wrong and they got mocked, and God said, well, I'll show you, and did this. And so you see this amazing miracle. You see how when the hailstorms come, their little patch of wheat was the only one that didn't get destroyed and knocked down. Everybody else has got destroyed and knocked down. And you see these things and you're like, wow, that's awesome. But oh man, if you knew the suffering they had to go through to experience that. You know, when you see the amazing story of the 66-pound Yun who's basically fasted himself to death, no water, no food for 74 days. He's a living miracle, but he's just basically on the edge of death. And then suddenly the Spirit of God comes in and stands him up like Ezekiel's dead bones stand up, and he begins to prophesy, and all the men that were so mean to him and in prison, they all of a sudden they humble themselves and they start to weep, and we want to know this God and tell us how to, and that you see this and you're like, wow, but look at all the suffering the guy had to go through in order to get to that result. And I see the same thing. It's like, if you look at my life, all the suffering I have to go through to finally see a miracle, to finally see something that sustains me, that keeps me going. It's just incredible to think about this, how much you have to suffer if you go all out with Jesus Christ. I mean, it's like sometimes you just want to, the temptation is to, all right, let's just back off of this thing. What is all this faith business and constantly trying to live by faith? I mean, I get punished for trying to live by faith, for just trying to obey God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so you have all this adversity and all this affliction and all these distractions and all this satanic attack against whatever it is that God's in, and it never ends. And, sometimes you just, you know, you may prefer to go, you know what, this is just too much. But somehow or another, you keep going. And it's like one day I'll realize, wow, I'm at the end of my life, and I'll be like, how in the world did I get here? Because even right now, when I look at all the suffering I've been through, it's unbelievably overwhelming. It's embarrassing to put it all down. It sounds like you're faking it. If I put all the sufferings I've faced in my life down on one piece of paper, it's unbelievable in here. And yet, for those who suffer, it ministers life and hope. That's the thing. We pay a price. It's like what Paul says, death of the death of Christ. We die daily. the death of Christ in us daily, that the life of Christ may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So he's saying, you know, we face death daily. That's suffering. Wow, I don't know that I need to say much of anything else except for that is a definite joy booster for the day. Here you see the scripture, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Wow.